Okay, so we are continuing our series in the book of Daniel, and we are on to chapter 5 today. So, God is always... Sorry, can someone open some windows? Would that be okay? Thanks, Simon, you're lovely. So, God is always trying to get our attention, and the book of Daniel is a good example in many different ways of God trying to get our attention. And unfortunately, it often takes a disaster for us to actually realize that God is getting our attention. Sometimes we can have relational issues or sickness or financial trouble that wakes us up to the fact that actually God wants us to lean on him and he's trying to get our attention. So in the book of Daniel, God is getting the attention of Israel and of Babylon, which is where the Israelites are in this book. So in Daniel 1, we had Daniel and his friends in exile. He's elevated as a ruler in the kingdom, and he stands for truth. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel interprets the dream. The king acknowledges God, but doesn't quite bow the knee. In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar is obviously not walking with God because he erects this massive idol and tells everyone that they have to bow down. The three guys that are with Daniel don't bow down. They get thrown into the furnace. There's a fourth man in the furnace, which is Jesus Christ, who was revealing himself then and is still revealing himself today, which is very exciting. I'm glad you're excited about that, Simon. Then another dream comes. The king rejects God and lives as a wild animal. He basically goes crazy. And in Daniel 4, it says that he looks to the heavens and says, "Praise be to the God of heaven and earth." So that was about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, and that's what's come before. Now we're into Daniel 5. Emily, can you come here, please? And Emily's going to read the first 9 chapters for now. Can you see
nine
that? Okay.
Verses.
No, verses. Sorry.
I didn't mean the first 9 chapters.
Sorry. It is a long chapter, though.
Where am I here? King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the kings and lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought in his gold vessels that had been taken out from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's colour changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then Belshazzar was greatly alarmed and his colour changed and his lords were perplexed.
Lovely, thank you very much. Don't go anywhere. I'll be 30 seconds then. So when the Bible says his father, it can also mean his previous relative. So we're pretty sure that Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so he will have seen, he will have probably seen or at least heard of his grandfather wrestling with God. Probably saw the massive idol and possibly even saw the three men get thrown into the fire. He must have seen or at least heard about his grandfather going crazy. He must have seen his grandfather's repentance and restoration. He must have seen the consequences, but never learned a thing. In this chapter, he throws a big party whilst the Persian armies are in sight.
Where am I here?
Yep.
The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your colour change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, and the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the enchanters have brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they cannot show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules, and the kingdom of mankind sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines, have drunk wine from them and have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hands is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honoured. Then from his presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parzin. And this is the interpretation of the matter: Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is delivered and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Emily. Very nice. Most of the time. Okay, so. So the enchanters, the magicians, and the Chaldeans couldn't read what was on the wall. So one of his wives reminded him, who's called the queen in this, there's a man who hears the voice of God. So sometimes as believers, we can often say things about not being able to hear the voice of God. Sometimes we're guilty of saying, if only God would write something in the clouds, I'd know what to do. Or if only God would audibly speak to me, I'd know what to do. If only God would send an angel, I'd know what to do. God, I can't hear you. You know, sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we say things like that when we're feeling frustrated. And the truth is that God has given us his word. And if we can't hear him, then we need to read it. And if you can't hear him, you also need to read it. So we need to be a people that are reading the word of God and letting him speak to us. Sometimes we'll hear things, if only God would appear to me. Well, God has appeared in the flesh 2,000 years ago, and that seems to be enough if we believe on him. And the thing is, the goodness of God is that there's a verse somewhere, I think, that says, blessed are those that have not seen. And God actually gives us the opportunity to choose to believe him, because that requires faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he's actually making a way for us to be pleasing to him by the way coming to him being through faith. So where am I up to? And then every now and then, and to be honest, this doesn't get said in the church much, but you have heard people say this. If only God would write on the wall. Well, if it gets to the point where God writes on the wall, it's probably the end, because King Belshazzar is dead by the end of the chapter. So you don't want God to write on the wall. How many times has God tried to speak to us before he writes on the wall? God is always speaking, but sometimes our hard hearts cause him to not speak to us and even oppose us, because we know that he opposes the proud. Belshazzar would have seen his grandfather eating grass like a wild man until he repented. He would have known the consequences for rejecting God, but he doesn't seem to have learned anything from it. How could someone see so much and believe so little? Experience so much and be changed so little? And the saddest thing about this story is that his response to God is casual. His city is besieged. The enemy is encamped around him on every side. And in his context, he's having a party with the women and the wine. He gets the holy articles out from the temple. He lit the lampstand, which was only lit in the presence of God, from the temple in Jerusalem. They're surrounded by symbols for the presence of God that were set apart and holy. So they're getting drunk and probably lusting after one another, because that's what happens in these kind of parties. The alcohol and the sexual immorality can be a masquerading of the pain of a lack of purpose and the impending doom of the kingdom, because they're surrounded by the enemy. King Belshazzar and his companions treat holy articles from the temple as if they are common. And these articles were sanctified, that means they were made holy by the sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament. And the truth is, in our own lives, if we're born again, we've been sanctified by the blood of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you are genuinely born again, you are the temple of the living God. He lives inside of you. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. You yourself are that brick temple, that lampstand, and those holy articles. So the question is, how do you use those in your own life? Do you use those holy articles to get drunk and to set things before your eyes and mind that don't honor God, like King Belshazzar did? Is your response to God casual? He's not really going to judge me if I do that. He's full of grace. Belshazzar is dead by the end of the chapter. If I said to you, tomorrow you shall surely die, what you would do in your last 24 hours would betray your heart. So this is a bit of a silly story. I've never really come close to death before. However, I am quite intense. So a couple of weeks ago, I woke up in the morning and I was having heart palpitations, and I've never experienced anything like that before. And I was like, this is weird. And I put my hand on my chest. I can see it going like this, which freaked me out a little bit. And it's going boom, boom, pause, boom, 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 pause, boom, 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 boom. And I was like, wow, this is weird. And so I rang some NHS number that I didn't know about that Emily told me about. What is it? 111, didn't know that, just in case that happens to you guys. And a nice friendly doctor man told me that I needed to go to A&E. So we went to A&E, and I'm sat in A&E. Now, chest stuff is like high priority. So we weren't waiting there for ages, but we were probably there for, well, we were there for 3.5 hours, but we saw a few different people over that time. So the ECG and the blood test comes back and everything's fine, there's nothing wrong with me. But before that happened, I'm sat there in A&E, and I know this is crazy, but this is honestly what I was thinking. I was thinking, God, am I ready to die? And two things went through my mind. The first thing was, oh my word, I am so glad that I'm saved. I have genuine, absolute assurance and peace in my heart that I know where I'm going. I'm so glad that he's won my heart and I know him. And just that awesome eternal security, it's sweet. And the second thing that was going through my mind was, oh, all of my family, my mum, my dad, my brother, other relatives, they don't know God and they're all hellbound at the moment. And that was the thing that made me, you know, that was the sickness in my heart almost as I think about that. I wasn't worried about Emily. I trust who she is in God. I wasn't worried about my unborn child, as intense and crazy as that sounds, because I trust Emily to bring her up in God. So it's a good thing to think about. If you had 24 hours left to live, what would you do? because that would betray your heart. So don't be like Belshazzar, because he has a party and gets drunk. That's not the right thing to do, by the way. Okay, where am I? So Belshazzar is on the eve of his death. He's having a party. He is casual towards God. Belshazzar, in his last days, establishes his power and his authority over the kingdom. He brings in all his noblemen and sees and say, hey guys, look at me, I'm awesome. And maybe the alcohol numbs the pain. Maybe there's an outward facade of all is well when they're actually dead on the inside. And this story reminds us of a parable in Luke. So this is Luke 12, 16 to 20. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? God is wanting to challenge our casual attitudes, our attitudes of relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Because God has not won us so that we can be fat and lazy. He's won us so that we can advance his kingdom and build his church. To advance with God, we need to have vision. And to have vision is to look to the future. Maybe King Belshazzar, that's the opposite to King Belshazzar because he's looking to the past. Maybe he brings in the articles from the temple so he can look to the glories of the past. He has no hope for the future, so he looks backwards. When we have no hope for the future, we naturally look to the past. He probably looked back to the history of their once great kingdom, to the conquest of his father and grandfather. Remember when we conquered Jerusalem and we brought all those people and articles back to Babylon, reveling in the past because they've lost all hope for the future and have no faith for the future. So don't be like Belshazzar. And I'm really speaking to myself at the same time. Too many of us look to the past. We talk about our past experiences of moves of God and past times in church and work life when God used us. And testimony is good, and we should do that. But sometimes when we look to the past, it's because there's no new word from heaven, no new anointing, no vision. And remember that without vision, and that's for the future, we perish. So the truth is that there is a new word from heaven, and there is a new anointing, and there is a new vision. But if we don't seek him, we won't find him. And if we don't find him, we will only go backwards. Sometimes, and this is true of my life completely, sometimes when we look to the past, we end up celebrating some of the vile things from our old lives. I got saved when I was 16 and then took a long time to work through sanctification and feel like I was actually in a position where I was actually solid in God. It was a long process. There was a kind of a light bulb moment when I was 16. I was like, well, this is amazing, I'm saved. And then everything else kind of took a while to catch up. Sometimes when we look to the past, we end up celebrating those vile things. So for people like myself who grew up loving sin, it's easy to go back to that. It's like we get saved, we repent, and we trust God. And then we find ourselves in a position where we stop pursuing him. We have no vision for the future, so we go backwards. We dip our toes into the sin that we once loved because we've stopped advancing with our king. Instead, we look back to the vomit that we used to eat up. And when we lose our vision, when our pursuit of God wanes and the advance of his kingdom is not an automatic desire, we find our way back to gossip, alcohol, drugs, pornography, and inappropriate conversations, the worthless speech that the word of God warns us of. How can we praise the gods of wood and stone when the God of the universe, the uncreated one, is in the room? So the challenge is for us to get off our face, where we will naturally, in our fallen culture and society, worship the idols of the land and turn to the uncreated one who's calling for our worship. Jesus called his generation the unresponsive generation. And I wonder what he would call us. So don't be casual in your pursuit of God, because here's the amazing news. He has not been casual in his pursuit of you. He hasn't. And that moves my heart. So moving on to these two names, Belteshazzar and Belshazzar. They're very similar names. Belshazzar is the king, who's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belteshazzar is the name that King Nebuchadnezzar gives to Daniel. So similar names, but these two guys are chalk and cheese. Okay, so Daniel is brought in before the king. And Belshazzar says to him, "You are that Daniel. I have heard of you." If Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, it could be some time since Daniel was in a position of authority and esteem in the kingdom. Belshazzar has heard of Daniel, but the fact that he says that he's heard of him might suggest that he probably doesn't know him personally. This would suggest that Daniel is not as influential under Belshazzar as he was under Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel must have been steadfast, because it's easy to serve God when you have influence, when you're a big deal and when you have an open door. But when you are in a season when your influence is taken away, it's a lot harder. Daniel was still ready, even though he was on the shelf for a season. In the processes of God, there are times of waiting. I'm rubbish at that. But God reminds me time and time and time again. You know, we look to Abraham. He wanders around the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is 40 years with Jethro, his father-in-law, looking after sheep. And then he wanders around the wilderness with the Israelites for 40 years as well. Waiting, refining. It's not easy. I remember a random thought. Someone once said to me, we don't encounter God on the mountain. We encounter him in the valley. And I understand that in my own life, in the dark times and the difficult times that I've had to walk through, when I've made stupid mistakes and I've had to walk through stuff. It's been in those times that God has ministered to me the most, because I've needed him the most. And when we feel like we're doing great, we don't feel like we need him, so we're not as bothered. But when we know that we're an umpty and we need to pursue him and need to grab a hold of who he is, it makes us run to him. It makes us pursue him. In your season of being overlooked and on the shelf, can you still hear God? Can you still interpret? Because in his season of not being used by God, as obviously, because he may have been doing some things, he was still serving and still seeking God. Are you ready for the season in your life when you will need to be sharp, when you will need to hear a word from heaven? The wells that you dig now of prayer, reading God's word and seeking his face will prepare you for your season of influence. I'm going to say that again because it's so important. Because so many of us say, I really want God to use me. And then we kind of wait. God, when are you going to use me? We don't do anything. We just kind of wait for him to open this magical door that's going to be like, woo, there's this ministry opportunity or whatever it is. It doesn't work like that. God, give me a platform. You know, the truth is that we prepare in those seasons where we're not being used. So the wells you dig now of prayer, reading God's word and seeking his face will prepare you for your season of influence. The other thing, and I love this, about Daniel in this passage is that he is satisfied in God. Belshazzar offers him worldly goods. He says, you're going to be the third ruler of the kingdom. You're going to be clothed in a robe of purple and you're going to have a gold chain around your neck. And Daniel's response is, keep your gifts and give your rewards to another. Oh, I like that, you know. That gets me excited. Because everything about the king is outward focused. He wants everyone to see how awesome he is, his wealth, his power and his influence. But Daniel has a different reward. His reward is God and knowing Jesus Christ. Not power, wealth and influence that Belshazzar offered Daniel. It's not about status and wealth. And we've got to be careful because in our culture, those things are massive idols. It was about God. So what's more important to you? We need to search our hearts. Would you have taken the worldly goods and rejoiced in them? Woohoo, God's blessed me. Part of our fallen nature is that we desire stuff and we desire recognition. So we love to be noticed. So I'm going to tell you a funny, slightly embarrassing story. So I used to go to MCF in Anfield. They're a church that we're good friends with. And they used to run this thing called the Arts Academy. And they had basically dance and drama stuff for young people. And it had always been dance and drama. And me having a music teaching background, they asked me if I could get involved in one of their performances and prepare a song for them to sing. And I was like, yeah, sure, I'd love to do that. And the lady who was running it comes up to me and she goes, Chris, this is the song that I want to do. I think she sent me a YouTube link or something. And she said, I want it to sound exactly like the recording. Now, I like things like that, okay? Because I was like, right, I can do it. So, full of pride, but you know, still, I can do it. So, I go home and listen to this song, and I get my music notation software out, which is called Sibelius for anyone who is interested. I listen to the song, and it was 3-4-part harmony with guitar, drums, and bass. And I wrote down all of the music notation for every part on this score, so that every single part, the vocal parts especially, were bang on in terms of what was on the track. And I printed it out and I took it to her. And I said, look, I've done this for you. It's exactly as it's written, exactly as it sounds on the recording, so that we can do it exactly the same. And she, and so I kind of pass it to her like this and give it to her. And she kind of goes, oh, that's great, thanks, and then walks off like this. And I was stood there and I was like, it probably took me about 3 hours. And I watched her walk off and I wanted to say, excuse me, do you know that you don't know anyone else that can do this? Pride. Stinking pride. And I was irritated by it. And the honest truth is, I was not doing that for God. I wasn't. Because my reaction was to her ignoring this wonderful thing that I'd provided for her, was that she wasn't bothered about it, and I couldn't deal with that. Do you know what's funny? That I do actually remember that night thinking, I remember praying last week, God, can you humble me, please? You know, he does that when we ask him to. Right, where was I? So the pride in me wanted to be noticed, wanted to be honoured. And like I said, I wasn't doing it for God. I was doing it for the recognition of man. So search your heart. What are your motivations in your life? And these things are not black and white. We have some good motivations and some bad motivations. And hopefully as we grow in God, our good motivations increase and our bad motivations decrease. When he increases and we decrease, and when we die to ourselves and he lives in us. So your work, your hobbies, your family activities, is your motivation that God would be glorified and the name of Jesus would be made much of? Or is it your own personal glory and security? Daniel isn't swayed by recognition or stuff, but Daniel is sensitive to the voice of God. King Belshazzar is terrified by the hand and the writing. He's in awe of the miracle. But Daniel isn't too fazed by the miracle. He's just bothered about what it says and the message. And often as Christians, we can get so excited by miracles that we forget what God is trying to say through them. There are 10 lepers that are healed by Jesus. They all go off and only one comes back. I find it crazy and immensely irritating when I see street preaching videos on YouTube, street ministry videos. And you will have someone praying for people on the streets. They'll go up and pray for them. And whatever it is, say that, and the person seems to get healed. Praise God, I trust that that's happened. And they're like, wow, that's amazing, thank you so much. And it's like, yeah, see you, have a nice day. And he walks off. It's like, what the heck are you doing? Like, the people can get healed, die tonight and go to hell. Yeah. And it's not about the miracle. It's about the fact that there is a miracle that can open someone's heart up to the fact that they can hear the gospel, respond in faith, be saved, and spend eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. That's a miracle. That passing miracle, that's just a passing thing to get someone's attention, yeah. Which is what God is doing, you know, as I mentioned at the start through the book of Daniel. So God gives miracles for a purpose. He doesn't give me and Emily a baby so that we can take 4 months off church and indulge in our new baby-filled lives. Everything he gives us is for the advance of the kingdom, the advance of his government and the glory of his name. He doesn't give you a new job so that you can earn more money, so that you can go away every weekend and be away from church. He blesses us to be a blessing. And his primary place for us to do that is in the life of the local church. I firmly believe that. So Belshazzar was a worldly man and he needed a believer to interpret for him because he couldn't do it himself because he was a worldly man, to hear God for him. Our worldly generation needs believers who can hear God and minister to them. The queen said that Daniel could interpret because the spirit of God was with him. Well, actually it says the spirit of the gods was with him. Obviously, we know that that's the spirit of the God that's dwelling in Daniel. So there are people in this room who have a desire to hear God, to interpret. And that's a gift. The Bible calls it the gift of prophecy. And I often feel with, you know, in Ephesians 4, when it talks about the fivefold ministry and those gifts in terms of evangelists, prophets, apostles, pastors, and teachers, sometimes people will say, well, what is, I don't know what my gift is. And I think one thing that's quite encouraging is don't worry about what you're good at, because we think of gift being about being good at something. But it's actually what's on your heart. What do you desire? So I don't feel like I'm the world's best evangelist, but when I think about the fact that the lost don't know God and they're going to hell, it makes me go, God, we need to do something about that. So I would describe myself as having evangelistic gifting, not because I'm good at it, but because it's on my heart. And there are people in this room who have got that thing with prophecy. You might not feel like you are a prophetic person as such, but you really want to hear God. You really want to be able to go up to someone and share a word with them and God move on them. One quick story about that. So I was on a cruise ship years ago with my mum and dad. You've probably heard this story before, but and there was randomly met some Christians on this cruise ship. It wasn't a Christian holiday or anything like that. And it was great because they were witnessing to my unsaved brother all the time, which was amazing. And then there was one night when we were praying together, and I would not describe myself as a prophetic person at all. In fact, it's something that I struggle with sometimes, and I'm like, God, speak to me. I never say right on the wall, but, you know. And I was in that position where God did speak to me about just a darkness and a depression on this girl. And I shared this word with her and just said, I just feel that there's a darkness on you, pulling you down. I can't remember how I worded it. And she turned around to me, she said, she was probably 23 at the time. She said, yeah, I've struggled with depression since I was 7 years old. And I think she'd been on medication as well. And it's funny, in those days, I think I was just a bit more bold and in your face. And I just said, right, well, we're going to pray for you and it's going to go. And I laid hands on her and I just said, I can't remember what I prayed, but I remember at the end of it saying, and it's gone in the name of Jesus. And I didn't know if it had gone, but I was praying in faith. about a week later, she came up to me and she said, Chris, when you said that, I just felt it lift off me in the name of Jesus. And so God gives us keys, you know, those prophetic words that can unlock people's hearts and absolutely change the course of people's lives. So I pray that God would give us a hunger for prophecy in all its various forms. So, and with all gifts, we need to ask for them. We ask for them and then we nurture the gift that God gives us, which, as I said, is often just the desire of the heart at the beginning. So as I come to a close, what can we learn from this passage? The first thing I'm going to say is don't be like Belshazzar. He's alarmed. His limbs give way and his knees are knocking, but he doesn't change. You can be challenged in church every week and choose not to change. It doesn't matter if you've been challenged. It matters if you've changed. And we need to hear that because I've been there so many times. I'll hear like this really hard-hitting sermon and it'll really move me. And I'm like, oh, I feel so challenged. And then the next day I'm exactly the same. You know, so if I hear something about spending more time in prayer or something or seeking God, I want it to challenge me, but I want it to practically make a difference in my life. Otherwise, it's worth nothing. Remember, Belshazzar doesn't repent and he's dead by the end of the chapter. And we don't believe, like Belshazzar, that we are going to die tonight. But all of us will die one day. And this leads us on to my second point. God is calling us to live in light of eternity. This life is a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Daniel wasn't interested in the praise and riches of man because his prize was God himself. The third thing is be courageous. Daniel had the courage to bring the king a heavy word. Now, it's pretty crazy if you think about it. Daniel basically turns around to the king and says, you're going to die tonight. And the king puts a gold chain around his neck, calls him the third ruler of the kingdom and puts a purple robe on him. It's pretty crazy that. The king could have put him to death on the spot. And Daniel knew that. But he wasn't intimidated by man because he'd been intimate with God. Naomi, can you jump on the piano, please? Thank you very much. So God is calling us to not be casual in our pursuit of him because he has not been casual in his pursuit of you. So we're going to sing a song in a minute, and one of the things that I love about this song is that it talks about the fact that before you did anything good or anything bad, he chose you. When you were his enemy, he died for you. And as a race, we are heading to hell because of our rebellion towards God, because God is righteous and just. And the only way for God to save us for himself was to offer himself as a sacrifice and take our place. And you know, we think about the nails and we think about the pain, but Jesus took the fullness of the wrath of God that we absolutely 100% deserved and went to the cross. His pursuit of you has not been casual. You know, you think about the nail-pierced hands and the crown of thorns on his head and the blood dribbling down his head. And he even says, Father, you know, if it's your will, take this cup away from me, but your will be done. Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of having fellowship with you forever. That's outrageous. It's a scandal of grace. So whilst we sing this song, I'd just like to give the opportunity for people to respond. Maybe we can stand up. That would be great, please. Thank you. So whilst we sing this song, it would be great to pray with some people. So I just have a few points. So if you would like to respond to God and break casual attitudes in your life, then we would love to pray with you. If you want to pursue God with more of a passion and more of the zeal that He has pursued you with, then we would love to pray with you, because God wants to break our apathy. And even if your response to God is just one step at a time, that's fine. Even if it's, God, I want to seek you. I've prayed that loads of times. God, I want to be hungry. I want to be more passionate about you. All He's calling is for one step daily. It's not about a moment now. It's a step every day. And He's so good to us that He gets our attention. He wants more of you because it's good for you and it glorifies Him. The love of God pursues us. It chases us down. It tracks us down. So even now, you might feel God pursuing your heart. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, then you might need to respond in this moment. But it's not about whether you've done it before or not. If God is calling your heart, regardless of any commitments that you've made in the past, then again, we'd love to pray with you. So if anyone wants to come forwards, please do. Don't miss your opportunity for God to break in on your life.
Your fault.